About 5 weeks or so ago now, I started a little Bible study with you on the spiritual exercises. And I just want to sort of just stop and sort of relay that background again for you. But by the spiritual exercises, I'm talking about the things that Jesus did and Jesus taught that help us in terms of increasing our capacity for God, our capacity to respond to Him in the greatest possible way. They're all tools of grace. All growth happens as a function of God's grace. Now, in the Bible, the word grace is a very important word, and it means the love that God has for you that you could never earn or possibly deserve. And so it's very important that you know that. So we come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We come to God because of His unreasonable love for us that's expressed to us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we place our faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, listen, we begin the spiritual life. We're born anew, or born from above, as Jesus says. So that happens by grace, because of God's love, not something that we've earned or deserved. But in the same way that we initiate the Christian life by faith, we also continue the Christian life by grace through faith. Just the same way you come to God, you continue to grow in God. And wonderfully, God has given us a spiritual exercise plan that allows us to grow and develop and, as I say, increase our capacity for God. That is, our capacity to receive God's grace and to reflect God's grace to other people. Because the logical thought is, if you're born, then you ought to grow. And the way you're born is by grace, so also you ought to grow by grace. Now, these grace exercises are important because in doing them, the exercise gives us the capacity to take another step forward in terms of our spiritual journey. And so we talked about some of the challenging ones, forgiving, confessing, last week listening to God. And today I want to take you to one of the really challenging ones, speaking to God, which is the whole subject of prayer. And I just have to say that prayer is a funny thing, because the minute you mention prayer among people who are trying to be spiritual, right away the guilt kicks off. And people say, well, I don't pray as much as I should. And my immediate question is, well, how much should that be? Well, whatever it is, it's more than you're currently doing, right? So if you're praying 2 minutes, you should be praying four. And if you're praying 4 minutes, you should be praying 20. And if you're praying 20 minutes, you should be praying 2 hours. And if you're praying 22 hours, you still know there's two left and you should be praying. And so what I'd like to do is set aside the guilt today and just be honest about the business of prayer. Admit that it is, at some level, a mystery to us. They're challenging things. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus prayed. Now, Jesus is God, right? So who's He talking to? You ever think about that one? I mean, I could work it out theologically. I know Jesus, there's a triune God, and He's talking to the Father and so on, but there's still a part like, didn't they work the details out before they got here? You know? The prayer is a funny business. You see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are there praying with Jesus. They fall asleep, which may be a comfort to many people here in this room on prayer, right? But Jesus Himself, He stays with prayer. And you find out how hard it is. The Bible says He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Man, you got to sweat blood to pray. I don't want to pray, you see? And you see Him struggling with the will of God. But what I would want you to know is you can learn to pray. You can grow in the business of prayer. The one subject that Jesus' disciples came to Him on, of all the things that He could teach them, the one thing they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so it's possible for us to learn the business of prayer. But I find that it's the attitudes that people bring that kind of thwart the whole business from taking place. See, if we're really honest, there are more than a few people in this place who would say, you know I could pray, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure it makes any difference. I mean, there's a sense in which God's going to do what God's going to do. So really, why should I pray? And if we were really honest, there's more than a few people in this room who would say, I have been deeply disappointed with God. I told God what I wanted, and I was very clear in my prayer, and God didn't listen to me. There are enough people in this room who would say, the truth is, at some point, God broke my heart, and I quit praying at that point. And for you, I have a passage of Scripture. There are other people here who would say, that's not the deal. I know that God wants me to pray, but I have so messed up my life. I am so screwed up. I have no business dealing with God. And I understand that too. But for you, I also have a passage of Scripture. And I know that there are some people here who would say, look, I could come to God, but honestly, you know the stuff I need compared to what God is dealing with? I mean, God's running the world and the worlds, and he's got all these major issues that are going on in the world, and I'm going to come with I need to get a second load in the laundry kind of a prayer. I just is too trivial. And for you, I have a passage of Scripture too. Fortunately, it's all bundled up in one place, and I want you to see it. So look on the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. Luke 18 is printed beneath the little seat there that says spiritual exercises. And today's exercise, speaking, that is speaking to God. And you'll see where it says Luke 18, verses 1 through 17. Great, great passage. Two stories and an important little kind of concluding vignette for us as well. So let me have you stand together. As you stand, I'll give you a little bit of the background. Jesus has been talking with the Pharisees, and he got into it with the Pharisees. Is that a shock? Okay? And in the process of talking with them, he says, listen, you guys keep looking for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among you. That is, he's the king. So, of course, the kingdom of God is among them. And they're like, really, when? And then the disciples hear, and they say, where? And away they go in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you know what? The day's going to come when you're going to ask for the kingdom of God, and it's not going to come at the moment you ask. And then they're like, well, what's the use of asking then? And that's how we get into this parable about prayer. It's a very important one. Take a look. Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this woman keeps bugging me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a senior pastor, and the other, a drug-dealing pimp. You may have different words in your translation. They may say Pharisee and tax collector, but it's the same idea, trust me. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Okay, have a seat, please. We'll take a look. Great passage. And as I say, it addresses some of the core issues, the attitudes that we have with the business of prayer. And the first one is very important, because the first one is, you know, why should I pray? Because God's going to do what God's going to do. And, you know, really, nothing's going to change what he intends to do. So why ought I to pray? And that's why this passage is very helpful. So let me just take you through it bit by bit. Start there in verse 1, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, by the way, I'll just show you a little principle of Bible study right here in this. Jesus' parables, these are his stories with a purpose. They're always a story that packs a punch. Those parables of Jesus, people always wrestle with interpreting them. But listen, if you'll look before the parable or after the parable, there always will be a verse that explains why Jesus told the parable. So the key is hanging either on the front porch or the back porch, if you just look for it, and you don't have to be a Bible genius to figure it out. In this case, it tells us, he told us that we would always pray and not give up. And so again, the background is Jesus has said, listen, the kingdom of God is among you because I'm the king, and yet the kingdom of God is still to come. And the Pharisees say, when? And the disciples say, where? And Jesus says, listen, the day's going to come when you're going to ask for the kingdom, and it's not going to be coming then. And still, though, he says, but I want to encourage you to keep on asking. And so to help us with that, he tells a story with two sort of contrasting characters, the first of which is the judge. Look at verse 2. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Now, when you see the word judge in this story, in fact, any time in the Bible you see the word judge, you should know it's not our Western concept of a judge. It's not a guy in a black robe sitting behind a bench, okay? It's a guy in a robe, but it's a robe with a headdress, and he's in a tent, okay? So think of a Middle Eastern sheikh, because that's the idea. It's not our concept of a judge. It's the sheikh who travels around among his people, and the judge there is the defender of his people. He's showing up in order to protect and serve his people. Here's an idea. In the Middle East, people want to appear before a judge. I've never had that experience in my life, okay? See that? How different that is? So that's the idea. In fact, in the Bible, you'll see the psalmist says, God is my judge. That is, God's my defender. And that's what this judge should be doing, defending his people, except that it says he doesn't really fear God and he doesn't care about people. And so as a result, he's an unrestrained man. See, if you don't fear God and you don't care about people, the true great restraints of life are not operative. And so as a result, this guy can do whatever he wants. See, a person who is subject to God, or if they're not subject to God, at least willing to serve people, that person, there's a control in their life. But this guy doesn't have either one. By the way, do you hear the echo of the two great commands of Jesus? Love God with all your heart and soul and body and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That person makes a great public servant, you see. This guy is not a good public servant. And in contrast to him, there is a widow, and that's what you see in verse 3. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now in the Bible, the widow is the image of the powerless person, and it's a perfect one because widows in the Middle East had no authority. They had no way of really protecting themselves. They were very frequently victimized. And the idea is without any protection or someone to step up for them, more and more people will take advantage. And that's what happens here. She says she has an adversary, someone who has taken advantage of her, someone who's come in and taken part of her husband's flocks or part of their crop, and she wants something done about it. But she's powerless, and there's a judge who doesn't care about anybody. And so what she does is she keeps on coming, it says. The perfect tense in the Greek. She just keeps coming and coming. That is, he throws open the flap of his tent first thing in the morning. There she is, first one in line. He stops in the middle of the heat of the day, takes a little nap, opens the flap. There she is. He goes into town. She's walking next to him. He stops to have something to eat. There she is, pounding on the table. Listen, you need to help me with my adversary. He stops to have a chat with some of the people. She's like, look. All she's got is knuckles, but she's going to use them, baby, you know? And it has its effect, and that's the point. Finally, verse 4, for some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bugging me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, in Greek, the word wear me out means give me a black eye. So I'm not sure if she's ready to smack him or it's the social idea that I'm being disgraced by what this lady is doing to me. But whatever it is, he gives in. Now, listen to what Jesus says in terms of the contrast. Verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Do you get the whole point? God is not like that judge. That's the contrast here. You see? God cares. He is not insensitive to our needs. So, therefore, we get to bring our request to him. We are not like that widow who is unknown and unnamed and powerless. We are his chosen ones. That's the whole point. So therefore, we really ought to feel free to come to God. Now, what I find so shocking is that this passage is continually subject to misinterpretation. Because the woman keeps on coming, people have this idea, okay, she kept coming and kept coming. So what we should do when we pray, We should pray just feverishly, and then God has to answer us. And the point is, no. That's exactly the reverse of the passage, you see? God is not indifferent to us. We don't have to perk him up with our prayers. In fact, sometimes you want to read 1 Kings 18, because that's when Elijah stands against the prophets of the Baal. And he says to them, come on, what's the deal? You guys have been praying, where's your God? And he's like, maybe you need to pray louder. You can wake him up. Maybe he's out of town. Shout, somebody. Finally, he says, maybe he went to the restroom. Check there. It's very funny. It's a great passage. But the contrast is that, listen, God is always there and ready to listen to us. And yet people see what the woman does instead of realizing that this is a parable of contrast, and they think, you know, we need to pray a lot. Because if God hears more words than less words, that's what will finally get him to act. That's not true. This is what's behind, you know, like the internet prayers. Do you get those? Please pray for a boy in Western Kentucky that has this problem. Then you look at it, it was first forwarded in 1994, you know? But the whole idea is, if we get a billion people to pray, then maybe we get God to get up off the couch and help us. It's just weird. As if God's in heaven, like, well, you know, you got 900 million people praying. I am not moving, okay? Oh. The counter just rang a billion. What do you want? That is unworthy of God, if you think about it. And it's silly. You know, you pray extensively, then finally God will understand and give you a break. No, God understands before you prayed, you see? And so we need to be careful about that. A lot of people think, well, she's so fervent, that's it, so we'll pray passionately. Pray hard, which means you squint when you pray, you know? And then maybe if you can squeak out a tear, that's really good, because then it touches the heart of God, and then now he's finally going to be on your side. No, God's not hard-hearted. That's crazy. People come up with pray scripture. That's what you should do. If you pray more scripture, then God has to answer. And I just think, where do you come up with this stuff? I mean, I don't mind being guided by the scripture, but do you think you have to exactly pray the scripture? Because if it's saying the scripture just right, that is the secret decoder ring that makes the thing work. Well, then be careful, because if you ever misquote a passage, God will fry you and send you to hell. I mean, if you're going to be superstitious in one way, might as well go the other way too. See? That is missing the whole point of the passage. This passage says, listen, God knows us. He cares. We ought to speak to him. Now, does it mean that we can never repeat a prayer? That we can never pray passionately? No, that's not the point. The Apostle Paul had a physical ailment. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he says, three times I begged God. He went before God and he just pushed his argument. God, you got to get rid of this thing. And he did repeat himself. And he did pray passionately. And by the way, God finally answered him. And when God answered him, he said, no, I'm not taking it away. What I'm going to do is give you more grace. Because my grace is actually perfected in your weakness. So he didn't get the answer that he intended, but he actually got the answer that fulfilled him and allowed him to be more useful to God. So we got to be careful about this business. So notice what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, I tell you, this is regarding God's children, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And this is where some people get stuck, because they say, see, that's the deal. I prayed and God didn't quickly do anything. I mean, I told God exactly what to do and boom, nothing happened. As if God is some giant barista in the sky waiting for us to place our order. I'd like a decaf, a cappuccino, a good life, large house, no foam, please. That's bizarre. See, let me tell you something. This word quickly does not mean immediately. It means suddenly. Do you know that? That's the idea. It means suddenly. And the whole point is that God listens, and when he is ready, he will act, and nothing will stop his acting. It will be sudden and sure. And so what Jesus is saying is, guys, don't you worry. God hears your cry for the kingdom, and he's going to bring the kingdom. And when he does, nothing will stop it, you see? The question is, who will you be when the kingdom comes? And that's the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, the message is, don't you give up on prayer, even if you haven't seen an immediate response. Why? Because God does listen to your prayer, and God does act powerfully, you see, but he does so in his time. And in the meantime, he's developing who you are until he's acting. And It's a very potent thing. Should you pray? Yes, because God is very interested in you. And do you have to beg him? No, just pray. Just tell him. God is interested. God is in the business of answering. And you know what? His time is what we want, not our time. Now, there's a person who says, look, you don't get it. I would love to pray. I get the idea, but I have screwed up my life so badly. I mean, I don't have any business being in God's presence. Now, for you, you need to hear the next story. Look at it, verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Ah, see, once again, see the interpretation right up front. And there's actually quite a bit of tension between these two parables, isn't there? The first parable says, listen, we are God's chosen ones. So we have the right to pray confidently. But the second parable says, at the same time, that's not a license for us to look down on other people, so we have a responsibility to pray humbly. Both things are true. The first parable says, listen, be careful. What we think of God can have an impact on our prayers. The second parable says, hey, be careful. What we think of other people can have an impact on our prayers as well. So Jesus tells a great story, and he puts two people in front of us, a Pharisee and a tax collector. That's verse 10. Take a look. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, I said, senior pastor, and the other a tax collector, and I said, drug-dealing pimp. So let me tell you why. The Pharisee is an interesting character. If you study the Bible much, you'll find out that the Pharisees don't come off well. I bet you've noticed, okay? But you should know that the Pharisees were very spiritually serious. In fact, the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means to be serious. They were very serious in their faith, and they wanted to serve God with all their heart. And I would say it's important for us to realize that in the first century, they were highly regarded as people who had devoted themselves to God. And I would say further that if you and I were there in the first century, very likely we would say, wow, that's a person who's committed to God. So you should know that. It takes Jesus to look underneath their hearts, but they were, in fact, very serious about their faith. Now, the tax collector, that's the other direction. I said drug-dealing pimp because most of us have a visceral response to that to say, okay, I don't like that guy. And that's the way people dealt with the tax collector because they saw him as a combination traitor and crook. See, the tax collector was a Jewish guy who collected money from fellow Jews in order to give that money to the Roman government. So he was a sellout, as far as they were concerned, to the occupying Romans. But more than that, the Roman government said to the tax collector, listen, we're telling you how much tax we want, but you can take whatever you can get, keep the rest as long as we get our taxes. And will it surprise you to find out that many tax collectors charged far more than they were supposed to charge? And so they were seen as traitors and crooks put together. And no one wanted anything to do with the tax collector. Tax collectors couldn't go into a synagogue. They couldn't appear in court because the assumption was if their lips were moving, they were lying. And so nobody wanted anything to do with them. So when Jesus tells this story, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a good guy, the Pharisee, and a really bad guy, the tax collector. That's what's in people's minds as he tells the story. And then we hear the Pharisee praying. That's verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And literally, if you could look in your Greek Testament with me, you'd say, it actually says he prayed to himself. And now you know just how far that prayer went, right? It's amazing little prayer. There are no requests in this prayer. This is interesting. God taught us to ask. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. God invites us to ask. This guy has no requests. It's all about him. Five times he says the word I in this prayer. This is not a prayer. This is an intelligence briefing for God. And he's just basically saying, God, are you aware of what a wonderful person you have in me? And that's really the focus of his prayer. Notice what he says, verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Well, there's a prayer. And in one sense, of course, it's okay to, you know, to not do some things, to not commit adultery or to not rob people. I mean, that's okay. But you see, what you'll notice is that people who want to compare themselves with other people in the spiritual world almost always make lists of what they don't do. And the idea is, I'm more holy if I don't do certain things. The problem with that philosophy is, then dead people would be the holiest people of all, because they don't do anything, you see? So it's missing the idea of being responsive to God. So there's no security in comparing ourselves to other folks. Now listen, there are some serious Christians here, and I want you to listen to me. If you are an earnest Christian, I want to encourage you on that, but I also want to warn you, please be careful. All serious Christians, it is possible to go too far and in your seriousness begin judging people who are not as serious as you are. And when that happens, you have definitely gone too far. Listen to what this man says he does. Verse 12, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get, which I guess it's okay to fast and tithe. You end up skinny and poor, I guess, but that's what he does. See, he fasts twice a week, which is interesting because if you look in the Old Testament, the observant Jew is asked only to fast one time a year. So this guy is overdoing it. Two times a week he's not eating. And I'm thinking, I'm guessing he's cheating somewhere, to be honest with you, because he should be dead. And then, of course, he gives. He tithes. See, the Bible says in the Old Testament, they should tithe on what they receive. But he's tithing on everything he possesses over and over again. And the whole idea is to dazzle God with his footwork and show how spiritual he is. But, of course, the problem is it's what he thinks of himself and others that causes the difficulty. He stands up. The other guy is away from God. He's right up front. The other guy is back in the fringe and the perimeter. And so the whole point is that he is saying, God, and please notice, God, he prays a little loud, and all you other people, please listen to how wonderful I am. And it is a challenge, isn't it, when we pray, to keep God as our audience and not other people as well. And it's a problem, which is one of the reasons why Jesus teaches us to isolate at times in our prayers. Now look at the contrast, because that's the tax collector, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. The temple courts were sort of one within the other. And this guy is saying, he's right out back on the boundary, saying, I'm not worthy to go into the temple. So he stands at a distance, and he wouldn't look up to heaven because he's not worthy to look at God. And he beat his breast, which is a sign of mourning. He's not worthy to stand before God. And then he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you could look at your Greek Bible, you really realize it doesn't say a sinner, it says the sinner. God, I'm not here to judge anybody else. I'm not here to deal with anybody else. God, I'm the one. God, have mercy on me, the sinner, you see? And notice what Jesus says, because that's the shocker. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other guy, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. And the word justified means made righteous. Now, wait a minute. You're saying the drug-dealing pimp is the righteous guy, and the really religious guy is not right. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And the question is why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See? That is, the guy who humbles himself is the tax collector. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful, he says. God, the word be merciful means, God, you have to make me right. Justify me. I can't justify me. See, that's the beauty. The beauty of this prayer is he's just saying, God, if you don't make me right, I'll never be right. Don't you know this is the spiritual secret that most people miss? That they think they're going to be right somehow with God. Instead of saying, no. If God doesn't make us right, we have no hope of ever being right or righteous. See, again, this passage gets misunderstood and twisted around. People read this story and they say, okay, so whatever you do, don't be like a Pharisee and brag about yourself, or else you can't come to God. No, that's not the point. The point is to say, look, we are all like the tax collector, even when we act like a Pharisee, and you still get to come to God. That's the point. Missing that point is everything. It's not like, get it right or else you can't come to God. No. It's admit how wrong you are. Even if you dress it up religiously, admit the truth of that, and you still are invited to come to God. Why? Because God is the one who justifies. God's the one who makes righteous when we admit that we are the sinner. This is the great work of God through Jesus Christ. What is it that we contribute? We come before God and we say, God, I'm the one. God, have mercy to me, the sinner. And what has God done? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's made it available for us to come into his presence by faith alone. See? It's not cleaning up your prayer. It's being honest about who you are, and then you still get to come. Now, there is the person who says, I get it. God wants me to come. He wants me to come even if I'm messed up. But honestly, you know the stuff that I need in my life compared to all the stuff that God has to deal with? I mean, my prayers are so insignificant. They don't even need to be said. Now, you need to read the rest of the passage. Verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. See? You know, you get it? The disciples are saying, wait a minute. He's the Messiah. He just said he's bringing in the kingdom. We are not doing parenting seminars here, people, okay? We're not doing touch ministries. We're doing triumphant ministries. We need people who are ready to march into Jerusalem. So get your kids out of here. And fortunately, Jesus steps in. Verse 16, Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, please notice it doesn't say the kingdom of God is given to children. That's not what it says. It says the kingdom of God is given to such as these, that is, people who are willing to come as a child. What does it mean to come as a child to the Lord Jesus? You know what that means? It means complete dependence, just utter reliance on what God has done. See, we know from up in verse 15, they're babies. That's the word for infants. So it's not that mom and dad are holding their kid who can't even walk, dropping him on the ground and saying, see, that's Jesus about 100 yards over there. Good luck finding him. Go for it, kid. They're not doing that. They're carrying the child. Jesus is receiving the child. What is the baby doing for himself? Answer, nothing. See, what does Jesus get from holding on to this baby? Baby spit. That's what he gets. That's all he gets. There's nothing more there. And it's really important to see that. I mean, none of these kids are going to stop Jesus in mid-blessing. Whoa, stop the blessing. Jesus, did you check my last name? I mean, if you kind of find out who my family is here, I think you're going to want to do the blessing a little better than you're doing so far. They don't do that. You know what they did? They barf on Jesus. That's it. Now, one of those kids said, oh, whoa, Jesus, pre-blessing, just check the diaper. Please notice, no poop. I don't poop. No one in my family poops. So, I assume we get the upgrade on the blessing, right? It's absurd, isn't it? You see? What do? They just come in complete dependence. What does a person do? What do you have to do to have Jesus deal with your prayer? You just come. You say, yeah, but honestly, I'm so insignificant. Let me tell you, I believe that. You say, my prayer is so insignificant. Trust me, I believe that too. But if Jesus says you matter, if Jesus says your prayer matters, shut up and pray. Who cares what you think? Jesus wants to listen to you. Fathers delight in their children. Do you know that? Fathers have an interest in their kids. And it's not about how it fits proportionately. You take a new dad and have him start talking to you about his baby. Before long, he's talking about poop. As if you care. He's fascinated because it's his baby's poop. And he'll talk to you a lot about it if you let him do it. Because fathers get to decide what's important to them. See? We have a heavenly Father who loves us, and he wants us to come. So why don't you come? Why don't you come? I mean, that's what you ought to do. Drop the excuses. He wants to come. He wants you to come. You come, you talk to him. He will answer you. He is interested in you. You don't have to be somebody. It is true you've messed up. You know what? He knows that. You're the person he's looking for. You know you don't have any world-shaking thing. Come anyway, because he's interested in you. Shut up and pray, okay? Now look, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible says we need to pray always. It says we ought to pray unceasingly. That is, we need to have an attitude in which we're praying no matter what. But what I found is, if we don't learn the exercise of prayer, we don't develop the attitude. And so that's why it's important for us to set aside a little time to learn about praying. If I may, I just want to talk to you a little bit about speaking to God. You can write this on the back if you'd like, but I'll just try to give you some practical suggestions about what it means to speak to God. And just kind of based on my own experience and study the scripture. So here we go. Here's the first one. Just get isolated. Get isolated. I mean by that, just remove yourself from whatever the distraction is. The Bible says Jesus went to a remote place to pray. So whatever is remote for you, for some of you it just means turning off the stupid cell phone, okay? Or the TV or whatever it is, but whatever you need to do, just get to a remote place. Have a place where you say, this is where I pray. It can be a room in your home. That's the place where you stop and pray. Now, you say, I don't have a room in my home. We live in an apartment and there's no space. Listen, then a chair. That'll do just fine. When I disciple people, sometimes I just say, look, take one chair and make that chair your prayer chair. And it doesn't matter. Other people may sit in it for other reasons, but you only sit in that prayer when you're praying. And if you're not praying, get out of the chair. Because what happens is, if you use that practice, after a while, you'll walk by that chair and you'll think, oh, and you'll remember to pray for someone. And you won't even be sitting in the chair. And God will still hear you anyway. But find a place, you see? It doesn't have to be fancy. You don't need to buy a house on the coast in order to have a place to pray, okay? And God ain't buying that line either, okay? So, anyhow, but you get the idea. Just do what works for you. It doesn't need to be fancy. It can be your car. My car is a chapel on wheels. It works for me, okay? Now, if you pray in your car, please do not close your eyes. A little safety tip, all right? So, thought for you there. For some of you, nature is something that calls you towards God. So, find a place where you can just see God's creation and use that as a way to provoke you to respond to God. The place is not the critical thing, but it needs to be a place. Some of you are so socially oriented, the only way you can get aside to pray is if you get aside to pray with someone else. So get aside with someone else and say, you know what, I'll never pray unless I stop and pray with you. But listen, shut up and pray. You pray first, then you'll find plenty of time to talk. I know you'll get to talk, but talk to God first. You'll see, it'll work. So it doesn't matter. You say, I'm a busy mom, I have no... Look, go to the bathroom. Don't tell them what you're doing in there. Pray, okay? So, an isolated place. The second thing, start small. Start small. Somehow we got in the idea of prayer quota time, and I don't know where that works, but don't do that. You know, don't do that. I have to pray for 25 minutes, because I don't know why, but it'll get you. Because if you miss today, tomorrow you owe God 50 minutes, okay? And God forbid you should ever get 2 days behind, because 75 minutes will kill you. You're done. See? So just start small. What I say is keep it small enough to be honest. You just pray until you quit being honest. Trust me, you'll get dishonest. But be honest with yourself. When you finally get to the point where you say, okay, God, I'm babbling now. I'm trying to fill air time. Stop. Okay? It's just better to have a forthright prayer. It doesn't have to be long. It could be 1 minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Just keep it very small. Don't feel like you've got to dazzle God with your footwork. For some of you, your prayer is very small. God, I'm not even sure you're there. I know I am. Would you show yourself to me this week? God's not afraid of that prayer. You may be, but he's not. You see? So just start small. Okay, third one. Pray what is on God's mind. Pray what is on God's mind. This is why I encourage you to use the scripture. We don't use the scripture to impress God. We use the scripture to impress us with what is on God's mind. See, when you read, your kingdom come, your will be done Oh. So God, really, what you want is a world in which you legitimately reign, in which your will is being responded to. Well, maybe my world ought to be the first world that responds to you. There you are. Now you're ready to pray. You see? So just small bits of scripture, but it can help you. You pray what's on God's mind. But the next thing is you pray what's on your mind too. You pray what's on your mind. And this is important. God wants to hear from us. We ought to make requests. In the model prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer, it's full of requests. There are half dozen requests in there. We ought to ask God. If you're so spiritual that you don't need to ask God for anything, you're too spiritual. You're more spiritual than Jesus. Okay? So we ought to ask Him. And just pray what's on your mind. And can I say this? Pray what's on your mind, even if you wish it wasn't on your mind. Even if it looks unspiritual. I know some of you are like, oh, you know, some of the stuff in my mind, I don't want God to know about. Surprise! He already does. So you might as well get to Him, you see? Okay. Fifth thing, consider writing. Consider writing. This may not be for all of you, but it may help many of you. That if you just consider writing out your prayer. Not long, but I think for some people, writing your prayer can help you distinguish between thoughts and wishes and prayers. There are some people who aren't sure, were they daydreaming or praying? And can I tell you, you're missing prayer if you're doing that. You ought to know that you're dealing directly with God. And writing your prayer can really help. You say, oh, I don't want to write my prayer, someone will see it. Well, shred it when you're done. Put it in the computer and encrypt it so you can't figure it out later. You know? I usually recommend, though, you hang on to it because you'll be surprised and you'll see prayer not only changes things, prayer changes you. And you'll be amazed at how you change through the process of prayer. But okay, the last one, learn spiritual judo. And you're like, what is that about? No, learn spiritual judo. Let me tell you what I mean. You know judo works? The idea behind judo is this. You take the energy and the strength of your opponent and you use it against them. See? So your opponent comes rushing at you, right? And in judo, instead of trying to stop them, what you do is you take that energy and strength and whoa, you flip them over, right? That's judo. Now, some of you guys, when you pray, you have spiritual ADD, okay? So you start praying, and your mind starts wandering, and there you are in Nova Scotia, and you don't even know how you got there. Yeah. I'm telling the truth, huh? Okay? So let me help you. This is where spiritual judo will assist you. You start praying, and you're praying about your family, and suddenly, there you are at work. See? It's the enemy coming against you. Watch. Here it comes. Grab it. Pray for it. Just flip it on its back and pray for work. Pray for the people at work. Pray for that situation at work. Now go back to your family. It'll keep you out of Nova Scotia, okay? It'll help. You'll be amazed because sometimes the place that you're wandering to is telling you something about what you really need to be praying about. So when you start to wander, pray about that and then get back on track and stay out of Nova Scotia. There's no sense in praying there, okay? Make sense? Okay, now listen. Blessed are you. Do you know what blessed means? Oh, how happy you will be if you do these things. It's not enough to know about prayer. The payoff is praying. And I just want to encourage you to be praying. So this week, just a little time aside, not a long prayer. You can't impress God. Don't be a Pharisee. But since He wants you to come, come. And just pray. Make it small and simple and sweet, but you'll see you'll have a different week if you do that. Make sense? Okay, let's pray now, shall we? Lord, I just want to thank you really so much for your patience with us, because we really do get goofy about this whole thing of prayer, and I just thank you for your tolerance with us. Sometimes we're more concerned about what people think of us, then whether or not we're actually talking to you. I'm more concerned with getting prayer right than connecting with you. And I just thank you for how patient you are with us. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with all the crazy attitudes that we have, especially when you have been so faithful to consistently let us know that you're really looking for us. So help us to keep it very simple. Help us to remember that you are our Father that we are your children and that you want to hear from us. Help us, Lord, to keep it short so we don't try to impress you, because your heart's already towards us anyway. Thank you, Lord, that you've been calling our name for a long time. We just haven't stopped to hear it. So give us the grace to hear your call and to respond. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.